as we start to look at this Palm Sunday and the passages, I began to process through, what does it look like? Why did the Jewish people in Jesus' day choose the things they said? Why did they do what they did? Why did they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? So I began to do a little research, and I thought, you know what? Today, it would be really good to look back and see where it came from. Maybe get a grasp of what were the Israelites, the Jewish people, thinking when they said this phrase or this statement as Jesus came into Jerusalem. So I wanted to look at that with you. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 118. And we're just going to quickly go through the whole passage and, yeah, just kind of look at these different sections of it. First, I have a confession. So I am what you would call, especially this last season for the Chicago Bears, a fair-weather fan. Okay? Knowing my heart situation, there was no way I could watch seven games that came down to the last possession and, like, yeah, it was bad. To give you an idea of what kind of a fan I was, in 2024, the first game of the season, the Chicago Bears played the Tennessee Titans. And Caleb Williams was a rookie, and we're all excited. And they were playing so terribly, I found myself yelling at the television. Like, yelling at the television. And at halftime, I literally had to put the remote down, I had to turn the TV off, and I said to myself, this is not worth it. It's not worth it to get this angry and frustrated over a game. So I turned it off. And I kind of made a decision then, so maybe that quote made me a fair-weather fan. But I just was not going to allow my own spiritual heart and life to be so impacted by something that's somewhat trivial. So the confession is, yeah, if the Bears are winning, I'm really happy. But when they start losing, I kind of turn the other way. I walk away. I don't live for those results. And I'm going through it a little bit now because if you guys like college basketball, Illinois just made the Final Four, and they've got a really good team. So I'm trying to keep my expectations low so I don't get so emotionally invested or tied up. But it's interesting because, you know, there are many things in life that just, it's not wise to be so passionate and so invested in something. But Christ is not one of those. It is wise. It is important for us to be so invested in Jesus, to live our lives completely sold out for him. It's not a question. If we come to this place and we say and declare, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe he is my Savior, and we echo with the people of Jesus' day and say, Hosanna, Lord, save us, and say that with joy and with expectation, not only that he has come, but that he's coming again. How important is it for us to live life every moment of every day passionately for Jesus Christ? So if you got your Bibles, let's look at Psalm 118. And one of the interesting things is Pastor Warren, Austin's dad, he said something, and I can't remember when it was or where it was, but he talked about how when someone gets saved, it's like the music you listen to, just the different things going on in your life, they sort of crystallize and freeze. They become really important. And as I was reading this passage, I was like breaking it up, and I found myself thinking about different songs that I've sung in worship, different songs that have been significant and meaningful for me that I wanted to remember, and as I read the passage, they were just flashing in my mind, so I kind of subtitled each one based on those songs. So the first section we're looking at is Psalm 118, 1 through 4, and the song that came to mind was a song that we used to sing in church a lot, and it was called You Are Holy, or Prince of Peace. And it's a song that's sort of an echo or a response. You have a song leader that often would sing with the men, and then the ladies would sing a response. You are holy, repetitive. And then the chorus, you had this beautiful interplay of two different melodies that were harmonized. It was wonderful. And I love that. And the reason why that came out is because as you read the first four verses, there's a sense of the leader saying something and the people responding. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And the beauty of this passage is it is an invitation for all of Israel, no matter who you are, right? For the house of Aaron, the priests, for those who fear the Lord, for the Gentiles who had come to know, come to faith in God, right? Because you see that happening in the Old Testament, people becoming God-fearers and joining the nation of Israel. And you see the invitation extended to say, his love endures forever. It would be like today where we said, solid rock. You know, say, his love endures forever, and we respond with that to declare God's love endures forever. That we live in the grace, in the love of God because of what he has done for us. And it's such a blessing. It's such a wonderful gift that we are given. He moves on in verses 5 through 9, and as I was reading this passage, two songs came to mind. Let me read this to you. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The song that came to mind was an old Third Day song. Chris Tomlin song. Whom shall I fear? There is nothing in this world that we should fear. Because God is with us. Because the God who made all things, because the God who is in control of all things, is ours. We are his. We are his family. We are part of his family. And he is with us all the time. Whom shall I fear? When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. That aspect of feeling pressed in on every side. You think about the Israelites, and they were feeling that, right? As they had all these different countries and nations attacking them and pressing against them and wanting to oppress them. And yet God was faithful and God led them through and he brought them to a spacious place. Like the picture of coming out of Egypt, out of slavery and out of persecution, going through the desert for 40 years wandering because of their own unfaithfulness and then being led into a place where God goes before them. And he opens the door and gives them space for a country to be a people. They were having their God be God himself, or their king be God himself. He made the way. He opened the door. Whom shall you fear? No one. Because if you think about it, we have the victory. Back in the 1980s, there was a rock band, Christian rock band, called DeGarmo and Key. Has anyone ever heard of them? Yeah? Okay, Karen did. That's about it. Okay, Patty did. So they had a song that I used to love listening to because it was such a great reminder. You know, we experience so many hardships, trials, difficulties in life, right? It can happen so much that we turn our eyes off the Lord and we kind of start to focus on what's going around us. And we look at what's happening and this may not be good and this may be problematic or having issues with all these different things. But what we always have to do is lift our eyes and look to God because we're destined to win. This life is not the end. The issues and troubles you face today, it's not the end. It's not everything. Because life will begin, fully, truly begin, when we're in the presence of the Lord. We have victory, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of God the Father's plan to save us. That's where our victory lies. That's where our hope lies. So that anything you face, anything you have happening to you, when it's so tempting to put our trust in people or the authorities or people with power, when it's so tempting to look on things and just think how I can handle this situation or what I can do, what we realize is God is in control. God has it all. And we can put our faith and trust in Him, no matter what is going on. When you feel hard-pressed, He'll bring you to a spacious place. When you feel tempted because it seems like you can do nothing and someone may be able to help you, and you put your trust in a person or in authority, in the government or anything else, the reality is it's misplaced, because the only one we can truly trust is God, because He has the victory already. He has the victory. I would encourage you to go and listen to that song, Destined to Win, because it lifts your eyes off of what's going on around you, and it focuses on the victory that is truly already won, and that is most important, that Christ has won. You know, in the Old Testament, what you find after Adam and Eve fall is the whole book, it's like a thin red line that goes through it, and it just simply says He's coming. From Genesis to Malachi, God is coming. Messiah is coming. God will send a Savior. And the anticipation and the hope, and you just see this build and build. This psalm was written how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even born. And it's pointing to a Savior. Just like the rest of the Old Testament, He's coming, He's coming. And you get to the Gospels and it's, He's here. He's here. And then when He dies, the rest of the New Testament, from Acts to Revelation, He's coming again. And to this day, we are waiting, longing for His return. Because He is, and He will come again. We live in that space right now. And the question is, how are we going to be faithful to live with that hope in mind, to remember that He will come again? He came, He rose, and He will come again. So not only are we destined to win, but in the midst of what's going on around us, the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. Psalm 118, 10 to 13. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Everything that happens in our life, we don't face alone. If you're a believer in Christ, God is with you. God is there with you, not just around you, but living in your heart, the Holy Spirit. And the battle is His. There's a song by Phil Wickham, Battle Belongs. And there are just times where we need to remember that even when we can do nothing, God is faithful, and He knows, and He will take care of it all. It's an interesting passage, because when you read this, it almost sounds like a battle, fighting, war, right? But the term they use here, that the psalmist uses, and it's repeated three times, I cut them down, I cut them down, I cut them down. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. That term for cutting is circumcision. Specifically circumcision. And we know in the Old Testament even, like, circumcision, while physical, really reflects a circumcision of the heart. A change of the heart. A submission, a willingness to come under the Lord's authority, direction, to live life differently. When the psalmist is writing this, And it's this interesting thing to consider. Did he write it knowing what it was going to be messianic? Because these things continually point to Jesus. Because if you think about our battle today, our spiritual battle today, is really, how do we share the gospel with people? How do we tell people about Jesus? So they can have the opportunity to hear the truth, the hope they can have in Christ, the salvation being offered, to come to faith in Christ and submit to his lordship, to give their lives to him. In a sense, that's circumcision, to choose, to be circumcised in their hearts. That's our spiritual battle. So while you read this passage and you're thinking physical warfare, they're surrounding me, all these things, even at this time, think about it, is the point of the person in Psalm 118, all these nations surround me, but am I living an example in a life that points to God, that makes them want to come to Christ, wants them to come to God? How are we living today? Are we fighting the battle in front of us? You know, we all live in neighborhoods, we have homes, we have places we live. How are we living out our faith? Now, Kathy, I always say this, Kathy is just the superstar in our family. She always remembers, and she's so mindful. She loves Jesus so much. And so I remember when we first came to Elgin, we moved into a duplex in Pingree Grove, and she was a stay-at-home mom at that point, right? Our kids, I think Hannah was 8, Josh was 4, and you know, she's gifted in ministry and does so many things, but she took it on herself. She said, I'm staying at home now. I'm raising my kids. My neighborhood will be my mission field. That's what God called me to. So she went out of her way to be a witness and light in the neighborhood to all the people on our block. That became her ministry. I know all of us are busy and all of us have things we need to do and accomplish. But have we taken that example and thought about how do we share the gospel with our next door neighbor? What are the little things I can do that will show Jesus to people who don't know him? What are the things I can say? If I know someone's in trouble or needs help, do I go out of my way to help them? Thinking outside of ourselves and how we can glorify Christ with our actions. Something to consider. As we consider what it is we're here for. What's our purpose? Why did God leave us here after we became Christians, after we were saved? Why are we still here? And maybe an extension of that is who? Who am I supposed to share the gospel with? Who am I supposed to tell? Who am I supposed to care for? Who am I supposed to live it out in front of? Who am I supposed to reach out to? And how can I do that? The psalmist goes on, verses 14 to 21. And you can feel this build, the invitation, and then he begins to talk about, you know, the great things God has done when he was in trouble, and now God is in control, and he owns these battles, and he fights for his people, and he gives us the strength to be faithful and obedient. And then you get to hear, and this is a simple declaration of the great things God has done. Psalm 118, 14 to 21. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. His strength, his power, illustrated in the right hand. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. I don't know if it's just me, but I feel this building. It's like a really good song builds. You build in intensity. You build in like passion and in message. And what I'm feeling is there's like a tempo change almost. And it's like, God is so great, and he's doing great things for us. Kind of another, I think Chris Tomlin's song, God, he will do great things. And remembering all the great things God has done for us and will do. The simple declarations, he's my strength and defense, he's my salvation. And the response of joy and victory, these shouts in the tents of the righteous and acknowledging his almighty power. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. It's lifted high. It's just the repetitive, done mighty things. And the response to that is to not be silent. I will not die, and I will live, and I also will proclaim what the Lord has done. When you experience what God has done, you can't stay silent. You can't keep your mouth shut. Who are we telling? Who are we proclaiming this truth to? And it's an interesting verse right in the middle. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You know, in life sometimes, we're all human. And we all need to be chastened. We all need to be corrected. We all need those times where we are told what we have done wrong. And sometimes the hardest times in our life are when we experience that. We reap what we sow. But isn't it God's grace that he uses those times to correct us, to set us back on the right path? When the Lord disciplines us, that's because he loves us. When he chooses to discipline us, it's some of the greatest opportunities for his love to be shown to us. The next passage, just in my mind, was simply this, 22 to 24. There's no song. It's just this simple declaration. In my mind, he's come. You know, Psalms, again, Psalm 118 was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, but the anticipation of his coming. And you look at the passages and the verses here that point to the Messiah. They're used in the New Testament to point to Jesus as the Savior. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Jesus uses this. Paul uses this to say, this is the Messiah. Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, the Jews rejected, is now the capstone. And you feel this. He's coming. He's coming. From the psalmist's perspective, awaiting the Savior's coming. He's coming to the New Testament where he's come, and now he's going to come again. The last section, verses 25 to 29. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. That Lord, save us, that's Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. with bows in hand, with branches, with palms in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hosanna. And you think about the Israelites who are there in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. Why do they choose this passage? Why do they choose this phrase? This whole psalm was something that they'd use in the Passover feast. Right? They close the Passover. And if you've ever been to a Seder, it is one of the most encouraging things for a believer. It's heartbreaking for the Jewish people, because when you look at it, you see so many things that you're like, this just points to Jesus. You know, where it talks about, you know, the matzah even, like the matzah bread, the unleavened bread. And, you know, we are pierced for our transgressions. Jesus is pierced for our transgressions, you know, and we're healed by his wounds, right? And you look at the matzah and it's got a bunch of holes on it. And it's got stripes on it, you know, and it's just like they use this, and you're just like, that looks like Jesus. And then they have a chair there where they're waiting for Messiah to come. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and be part of this. And as a Christian, you're looking at it going, that's Jesus. You know, and then they sing this as part of their celebration. They use this psalm also, they believe, in like the ascent. I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why this closing is so powerful. It's like, you know, you cut down these branches and let's go to the altar. Let's go up and worship God. And it's pointing to the Savior. Pointing to Jesus. But how did they miss it? Because if you think about it, some of these people who are having this shouting and they're ready for what God is going to do, they're the same ones who may have been shouting, crucify. That on Sunday they're proclaiming his arrival, and by Thursday night, they're ready to get Jesus on a cross. How did they miss it? You know, in some ways, they were looking for a Savior, a Messiah that fit what they wanted, right? They wanted freedom from the Roman Empire. They wanted to be set free in that way. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to alleviate and set them free from the oppression they were under. But Jesus was looking so much deeper, and we know this, not at their physical oppression in that moment, but their spiritual. And he was going to address the curse of sin and provide eternal life. When I started, I talked about being a fair-weather fan. We can't be fair-weather fans with Jesus. We just can't. Being a fair-weather fan of Jesus means we're really no fan at all. I'm not telling you go out and go crazy and go get a bullhorn and stand out in the corner and start screaming turn or burn or anything like that. But with our families, with our work time, with our spouses, how are we honoring Christ in our lives? Each one of us has a sphere of influence. We have friends who don't know the Lord. We have family who don't know the Lord. We have coworkers. We have people all around us who don't know Jesus. What is our move? Christ has already done so much for us. He's done it all. God made the way. What's our move? How How does he want us to bring glory and honor to his name? Some things are simple. Some things are easy. Invite a friend to church. Bring them into this community. Let Pastor Elliot and Austin leading worship glorify the Lord and have them join and just experience this. And then when they have questions, be the one to talk them through it. And if you don't know the answer, it's okay. Just say, I don't know, but I'll find out. Maybe it's to open a Bible up with them and do a Bible study. Maybe it's inviting them in for a cup of coffee and just having a conversation. And one of the greatest things we can do, and I'm learning this now, so if you don't know, I've actually moved into a new role. I'm at Wayside Cross, actually 3-4 blocks from here. It's really close. And the thing that I'm realizing is I really don't know a lot about people struggling with some of the things they're dealing with, homelessness, addiction. If you ask me questions, I'll be like, honestly, I don't know, and I'll have to go find the answer. But the one thing I do know is that everyone wants to be heard. It takes nothing to ask someone a really good question. It seriously takes nothing to sit there and listen to someone tell their story and be a good listener. To hold your tongue so you don't just talk and tell them what you want them to know, but you listen to where God has them or where life has them, and you show care and understanding. It takes nothing but maybe some time. The most powerful thing I get to do is I get to sit down with these guys and ask them about their life. And they tell me. And it's heartbreaking. And it's hard. And there's a lot of regret. And there's a lot of problems. But there's also victories, too. It doesn't take anything to celebrate the victories that happen in another person's life, to cheer them on, to pray for them, and then to follow up with that person again in a week or two. Our relationship with Christ is not an individual thing. What I mean by that is this, that yes, we come to faith in Christ. We have this relationship. We start with Jesus and we pray and we grow closer to him. We do our quiet times. We spend time in his word. We ask God to work in our lives. We expose and immerse ourselves in the word because it'll transform our minds. It'll transform how we think. And it changes us. But the purpose of what God is doing in our lives is not just for us. It's for all those people around you who don't know him. It's for all the people who are hurting, who are lonely, people who are experiencing loss and difficulty. We are placed in places, whether it's your workplace, your school, your home, wherever. We are placed in those places to shine like the stars, to shine as lights, to make Jesus known. Till the day we breathe our last, that's what we're supposed to do. So don't be a fair weather fan. Don't bail on Jesus because you have questions. Ask the questions. If you don't understand something about the faith, talk to someone. Ask the questions. Jesus can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears. He can handle everything. And we can be Christ to one another. Let's pray. Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. We praise you, Jesus. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are our God. You are worthy. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our devotion, our full love. You are worthy of everything. God, may we live in response to what you have done and who you are, in faithfulness and obedience, to serve you and love you with everything we have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of salvation, the gift of your presence with us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your dying for our sins, that from the beginning you knew what was going to happen and you already had planned that your Son would come to live a perfect life, die on the cross, and rise again in 3 days, ascending into heaven to prepare a place for us to sit at your right hand, God. We thank you so much that Jesus was willing to submit to your will and do your will, Lord. Thank you so much, God. We praise you. We love you. And may our lives reflect and show that love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.